such a privilege to be able to be here tonight and consider all that the Lord has done for us in this past year, and to remind ourselves of how good He is to us each day and the price that He paid that we might have the love and the joy and the peace that is ours through Him. I invite you to turn this evening to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, starting at verse 22, as we read through verse 41. Back in January 23rd of 1968, USS Pueblo, which was a United Navy, States Navy intelligence ship, was hijacked by the North Korean patrol boats in international waters off of North Korea. The incident sparked a tense diplomatic and military standoff for nearly a year, and there were 82 surviving crew members that were taken into captivity. In one particular instance, 13 of the men were required to sit in a rigid manner around a table for hours. And after several hours, the door was flung open, and a North Korean guard brutally beat the man in the first chair with the butt of his rifle. The next day, as each man sat in his assigned place, again the door was thrown open, and the man in the first chair was brutally beaten. And on the third day, it happened again to the same man. Knowing the man could not survive, the next day another young sailor took his place. When the door was flung open, the guard automatically beat the new victim senseless. And for weeks, a new man stepped forward each day to sit in that horrible chair, knowing full well what would happen. At last, the guards had given up in exasperation, and they were unable to overcome that kind of sacrificial love. Each of us is the person sitting in the first chair. But instead of getting beaten, we're to die. And knowing this, Jesus traded places with us and took the blows of death that were intended for us. We see how He did that and why He did that in this passage in Mark, as we begin reading in Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 22. Then they brought Him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. They tried to give Him wine mixed with myrrh, but He did not take it. And they crucified Him and divided up His garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified Him. The inscription of the charge against Him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with Him, one on His right and one on His left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And He was numbered with the transgressors." Those passing by Him were hurling abuse at Him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from that cross." And in the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking Him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save Himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with Him were also insulting Him. When the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion, who was standing right in front of him, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, the less, and Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. What are some things that we can learn from this passage of Scripture as we consider what Jesus has done for us? One of the realities that we know is sin is extremely horrible and ugly. As Jesus was there being crucified on that cross, he was assaulted with an onslaught of human cruelty. We take a look in verse 29. The Scripture says that those who passed by him were hurling abuse at him or deriding him. It's the word that we derive our word blaspheme for, to slander or to ridicule or to defame, to speak irreverently of somebody, to speak disrespectfully of somebody. Now, it's interesting that those who were passing by hurling abuse were saying these things. Some scholars believe that the people that were hurling abuse were the ones not traveling from afar to get there, but the ones who had been close and perhaps had heard some of the very same things that were being said the night before. And they were just picking up on it and repeating it. And we've seen that play out in human history far, far too many times. And then we go to verse 31, and the chief priests and the scribes, it says here that they were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." They were ridiculing him, they were making fun of him. It's interesting to note that they weren't speaking directly to Jesus. They didn't say in verse 31, "You saved others, you cannot save yourself." They were speaking as if Jesus wasn't even within earshot when he was. They were saying among themselves, "He saved others, he can't save themselves." They were gathering around to trade insults about the Christ that hung on the cross. And then in verse 32, those who were crucified with him reviled, denounced him repeatedly, continually. The word there for insulting him was to find fault in a way that demeans another person, to mock somebody, to hurl insults at somebody. We can see just from this encounter how insidious that sin is. It brings out the worst in people. And it seems with alarming frequency, every time we turn on the news this week, there is another representation or manifestation of the ugliness of sin, where people are getting injured or driven over or shot, and that is all sin. Sin is extremely horrible and ugly, and that's the very reason that Jesus had to go to the cross, for us to have a relationship with God, because he is perfect and holy, and we are sinners by nature and by choice. In the book Mistreated, a story is told about a young girl by the name of Marjorie who had been burdened for years by poor self-esteem. She saw herself as unlovely, untalented, unintelligent, un-everything that makes people feel valuable and worthwhile as a human being. And over the years, her self-hatred had grown to desperation. And she finally turned to a Christian psychologist for help, and he walked her back through her memories to a painful incident in her childhood. Many years earlier, Marjorie had been caught in some minor act of misbehavior at school in third grade. Her teacher, who was very harsh and very much a disciplinarian and vindictive, called Marjorie forward and stood her before the class and said to the class, "Children, I want each of you to come to the blackboard and write a sentence that begins with the word Marjorie. Write anything that you dislike about this bad girl." The next few minutes obviously were a nightmare for Marjorie, as one by one, each child went forward and put something on that board that just made her feel worse with every stroke of the chalk. Marjorie is ugly. Marjorie is fat. Marjorie is a slob. Marjorie has no friends. Marjorie is stupid. And standing before that class, you can imagine that she felt like she just wanted to sink into the floor. And it didn't stop until all 25 classmates had had their opportunity to do that. And so she realized, as she thought back to that she was no longer in school but was in the office of the psychologist. And the voice of the psychologist told her, "I want you to picture that classroom again. But there's a difference this time. There is a 26th student in the classroom with you, and his name is Jesus. Now imagine the scene with me. Jesus gets up from his desk and he walks past a teacher and he ignores the chalk she holds out to him. Instead of writing on the blackboard, he is erasing, erasing, erasing. And he said, "Do you see it, Marjorie? The slate is clean now." "Yes, I see it." Now Jesus takes up the chalk and begins to write, "Marjorie is a beautiful child of God. Marjorie is loved unconditionally. Marjorie is forgiven, and Marjorie will live forever with me." And for the first time in many years, Marjorie begins to feel valuable and loved. I can't begin to imagine how Jesus must have felt if Marjorie felt this way, with 25 young children writing insults, how Jesus must have felt hanging on that cross, having insults thrown at him continually. And he hung there and he took it for us. All of that sin and all of our sin. Sin is insidious and it's ugly. But the great thing is also that the depth of God's love is incomprehensible. As more and more insults were hurled his way, he could have easily abandoned us to our fate. As they challenged him by saying, "Save yourself and come down from that cross," he easily could have. And perhaps at that point they would have believed if they had come down. But if he did, for both them and for us, there would have been no hope of salvation. Jesus could not have both saved himself and us. So he was willing to hang there out of a measure of depth of love that is incomprehensible and take all of that abuse, take all of that scorn and derision, and to take the weight of sin of all mankind upon his shoulders as he cried out to the Father. What great depth of love that God has for us and Jesus has for us by enduring all of that scorn and shame, so that we might have a relationship and eternal life with Jesus. That is a love that is beyond the ability to comprehend. A love that just drives us to our knees and says, thank you, Jesus, for everything that you have done. We realize that sin is extremely hideous and horrible and ugly. We realize that the depth of his love is incomprehensible, that he was willing to take on all of that sin and to do it for us. And then finally, we realize that salvation, the beauty of salvation is that it's a free gift. As Jesus hung on the cross, the scripture in John chapter 19, verse 30 says that Jesus uttered, "It is finished." There are some Bible scholars, as I've read, that have concluded that the cry that Jesus made, the loud cry, may have actually been those words, "It is finished." The interesting thing is, as we can well imagine, that most people hanging there on a cross and being crucified does not make them grow stronger. The tremendous impact on the body that crucifixion has makes people weaker and weaker and weaker the longer they hang there. And yet Jesus, by all accounts, and by Mark's account, shouts and comes out with a loud cry, almost like a victor's cry, one last shaking his fist at Satan and saying, "You're not going to win. It is finished, and I've won." The great thing is that if it's finished, there is nothing else that can be added. What is left to pay when Jesus paid for our sin with his own life? There's nothing left to contribute to our salvation other than to believe and to trust in what Jesus has done for us. Our pride leads us at times, it leads people to resent the idea that we can't even contribute to our own salvation. Because people have pride. They want to do something. And this whole idea of a person in Jesus being the free gift of eternal life is just more than many can bear. But aren't we glad that Jesus and his salvation are a free gift from God? So as we consider our time together before the Lord's table, as we partake in the bread and the cup that represent, remind us of his body and his blood, and remind us of Calvary, may the Lord impress upon us the depth of our sin that led to our need for him. May he remind us and refresh within us the love that led him to send Jesus and the love of Jesus that led him to stay on the cross. And to be thankful that we don't have to add anything to the hope of eternal salvation. And anything that we have, what we would consider righteous, as Scripture tells us, is like filthy rags. We can be thankful that we don't have to add anything, and that salvation is a free gift, and because of Christ, because of his work at Calvary, because of his victory over death, that by trusting in Jesus and coming to the cross has made us flawless. Let's pray. Father, the depth of your love is beyond the ability of our small and finite minds to understand and to contemplate. But Father, we try to stop and to do this now as we prepare our hearts and our minds and our lives to participate and to share together in this Lord's Supper, this communion, to be reminded with very tangible and very real reminders of the pain and the agony and the insult and the injury that took place, that we might have this ability to be able to talk and pray and commune with you, Father. There is nothing that we can do to ever repay you. But Father, you simply ask for our lives to walk in obedience and humility, to live with you and for you, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. To live well, Father, to tell others about you, to help others grow into Christ-likeness, and to walk each day in such a way where we can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, thank you for the suffering servant of Jesus Christ. And may we serve in a way that honors him and honors you, Father. These things we ask in the name of Christ. Amen.